The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Hallelujah. I love the word of God. So we began yesterday looking at Genesis, but let me do an introduction I should have done yesterday. Because you need to understand why we teach the way we do, why we study scriptures where we study them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, I want to see if I can take a major part of this morning to do some introduction. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul said of his son Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul noted that Timothy has known the Holy Scriptures. Now, when Paul says he has known the Holy Scriptures, he's not saying he was born with it. Already, if you study the book of 1 Timothy, you will see Paul, you know this has to be better? Yeah. You will see Paul mention two personalities in the life of Timothy. Who are they? Lois and Eunice. His mother, his grandmother. And he said that the same faith that was in them is found in him. So when Paul says he has known the Holy Scriptures, it's obvious that the mother and grandmother taught him the word. Are you following me? You know, earlier this morning, in our devotion at home this morning, before we came out, one of the things that, you know, this is a digression, one of the things that God showed us in the word is how that parents can stand in the gap for their children and should do that. Some of us are going to be parents one day, all of us actually. Some of us are parents already. You must learn that it's a responsibility to stand in the gap for your kids, both in praying for them, in reaching out to them, and in teaching them the word. Because what we studied this morning in our devotion was where Jesus, a man came to Jesus to ask Jesus to heal his son. And we saw how a man could stand in faith, and that faith would bless the family. And this is what we are seeing also in the life of Timothy, that even though Paul met Timothy in Acts chapter 16 and began to mentor him, there was a faith that was already in him even before Paul met him. And that faith was instilled in him by his mother and grandmother. And that's proper godly parenting. I get the point. One of the things you should trust God for is that all your kids will get saved through you. I get what I'm saying. So that from a child, you've started teaching them. So about Timothy, he said, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. And when he talks about the Holy Scriptures, he's not talking about the book of Timothy or the book of Matthew. He's talking about Genesis or Malachi. I showed you that yesterday, right? So Timothy had known the Scriptures, the Old Testament, from childhood. Now, look at what he said it did to him. It made him wise. Now, that wisdom is not wisdom to know how to answer questions. No. It made him wise unto salvation. So, Timothy's exposure to scriptures taught him salvation in Christ Jesus. Put up like NLT of this, another translation. Let's look at this. You must be very willing to follow tonight. So, you've been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you wisdom to receive salvation. So, when anybody is properly taught the holy scriptures, the person will understand one thing, salvation in Christ Jesus. Everybody, please listen to what I'm going to say. And so when any good teacher handles Genesis to Malachi, what you should learn is salvation in Christ Jesus. You know, because I want to start by explaining what I call the purpose of scriptures this morning. When any good teacher teaches you the Old Testament, what his teaching should produce in you is salvation in Christ. Probably like Amplified Classic, another translation. Another translation. And how from your childhood you have had knowledge of and been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you and give you the understanding for salvation, which comes through faith in Christ Jesus. So Timothy learned the Old Testament and they taught him salvation. That tells you, let me drop this, I'll still come to it very shortly, that the purpose of scripture is not history. The reason the Bible was written, the Old Testament, was not to document the history of the people of Israel. That's not the purpose. In fact, let me say this to you. If what you are looking for is history, the Bible is a bad book to consult. I'm going to show you very shortly. Not because the things in the Bible are not historically correct, but because that was not the purpose of the writing. Are you what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying very clearly as we proceed. In Luke 24 and verse 25, Jesus met two of his disciples after he has risen from the dead on his way to Emmaus. And they were having a conversation about Christ, that how a man was crucified, a very good man that did not do anything to anybody. And Jesus said to them, "O fools and slow of hearts to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Now, and beginning at Moses. Of course, when he says beginning at Moses, he's referring to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, five books, and all the prophets. So that's Isaiah and the rest of them. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus, in teaching from the Old Testament, he was explaining things about himself. Now that takes me back to the statement I made, that when any good teacher expounds the Old Testament to you, he should be able to reveal salvation in Christ Jesus to you. Are you still here? And so the purpose, the things found in scriptures is Christ. Now, verse 44 of Luke 24. Verse 44. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which you are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." You know, if you didn't read this verse, you will not know. Because normally when you read the law of Moses, Exodus, thou shalt not say, God was instructing them how they should not kill, how they should live their life. But Jesus said, that's not what was written there. What was written there is concerning me. I get the point. What was written there are not just things about thou shalt not eat, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. He began to show them the things concerning himself. Next verse, verse 45. "Then open your understanding that they may understand the scriptures." Verse 46. "And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the third day." Where was he teaching them from again? Look at that verse 46. Go back. When he told them that Christ had to die and will rise again third day, where was he teaching from? From the Old Testament. So everything he began to teach them about how Christ would die, how he would suffer, he was teaching from the law of Moses, from Psalms, from prophets, how Christ would die and rise again. Every literature, every document, every document has its purpose. And it must be the best way to use it. To use it for its purpose. So I say it again, the Bible is not primarily a book of history. Although everything written in the Bible is historically correct, its purpose is to steer faith in Christ and to point people to Christ. Let me say that again. The Old Testament is not a book of history. Primarily, it's not. Although there is history discussed there, and by the time I even open it up very shortly, you will see why the history that was discussed was discussed. It's just like I'm trying to tell you about a match Nigeria played. You know, and I'm just seeing you, Nigeria played match and they brought in this player. That's the purpose. In the course of the whole thing, I can tell you about how I was watching, how somebody even shouted by the roadside, how the car that dropped us was a blue car. Now, the car is not the purpose of the story. The car just had to be mentioned because I was trying to show you how I got to where I was watching the match. The real story is what happened in the match. But I cannot just jump into Nigeria played 2-0 or Nigeria played 5-0. You will say, which match? How did you even get there? How did you even know? I thought you were in Nigeria. How did you get? Are you know what I'm talking about? So I'll just tell you, okay, we boarded a flight. And boarded a flight and we flew for like an hour and 30 minutes and we got there. The flight is not the story. The story is the match. I feel what I'm talking about. So you find out as you begin to study that the elements of history you find in the Bible is not the purpose of the writing. The purpose of the writing is very clear. Are you getting what I'm talking about? It's supposed to steer faith. Now, why did I say this? Because we are studying Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. Genesis 1, I'll just say this and I'll come back to it later. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 is not aimed at a chronological detail of the beginning of times and of creation. I want to say that again. The reason Genesis 1 was written was not because Moses was trying to tell you how the earth was created. That's not the purpose. Yes, he talked about the creation of the earth in the process, but the purpose of that writing was not because I want to gist you guys how the whole earth was created. What's the point? Why is he telling us? So when you read Genesis 1 to 3, although you will find how sun was created, how moon was created, how man was created, that is not the purpose originally when he was writing. If I had met Moses and said, what book are you writing? He said, I'm writing the book of Genesis. Anyway, even though he didn't know it to be called Genesis. He said, I'm writing the book of Genesis. He said, ask him, why are you writing this? Moses will not tell you, I want to gist you about how the earth was created, and gist you about Abraham, and gist you about Jacob, and gist you about Isaac. That's not the purpose. He will tell you, I'm writing about an event that will come, which is able to, which made you wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus. You remember that scripture? So the reason Moses was writing was not because he wanted to tell people history. Moses wasn't a historian. He was a preacher of the gospel, sir. So he wasn't writing to document the history of the creation of the world. No. Because the reason, you know, when he heard me say things like, you know, image of God, the image is the sun. He said, well, you guys are just turning Bible. That is actually what Moses wanted to understand from the beginning. So the Bible should not be perceived primarily as a history book. Because Moses was not a historian. Shout amen. In fact, I can tell you that there are some other books I can mention to you. Some of the ancient books that contained a more detailed history or story of the creation of the world than Genesis had. Real life story. There are other books of the Bible that have a more detailed account of the life of Abraham than Genesis has. Who is following me this morning? So the purpose was not to document history. Just like when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the purpose was not just to tell us a story. The purpose was to talk about the life and ministry of Jesus on earth. That was the purpose. So when in the process of time, he talked about a woman with the issue of blood, that she was not the focus of the story. She had to come up in the story because we are talking about Jesus and Jesus interacted with her in the process. Are you following me, everybody, this morning? So when you are reading the Bible, you should know what you should be looking for. And you should be able to know the original intention of the writer. So the stories told in Genesis, because I'm dealing with the book of Genesis now. The stories told in Genesis, the examples, the characters, all had an aim. The aim was faith in Christ. Let me take that again. The stories told in Genesis. Now let me ask you a question. The stories you find in Genesis from Genesis chapter 1, do you know that within Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 50, that's where it ended, right? Within Genesis 1 and Genesis 50 is about how many years? Guess. Estimate. Use your head. Bearing in mind that in Genesis, we have the story of Methuselah, who lived now around 69 years. So, and that was just in Genesis chapter 5 or so. Methuselah already lived 969 years in Genesis 5. So I'd like you to think, between Genesis 1 and Genesis 50, how many years was Moses documenting? Over close to 2,000 years or 1,000 plus years. Are you following what I'm talking about? So how was he able to select? So the things he wrote in Genesis, were they the only stories that happened in that time? Why were they the stories he was telling? Those people he was talking about, those the only people that lived in that time, why was it those people he was talking about? So the stories Moses told and the characters were carefully selected to drive home a point. Come on, are you following what I'm talking about here? So the stories told in Genesis, the examples, the characters, all had an aim to reveal faith in Christ Jesus. For instance, I'll get Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 3 later, but let's go from chapter 4. If you go from chapter 4, you find the story of Cain and Abel. Why were they discussed? To show how Abel demonstrated faith in Christ. The writer of Hebrews will later tell us of how Abel offered a sacrifice, which was a representation of faith in Christ Jesus. Do you remember that? Abel was discussed. So you now begin to ask questions like, who was Cain's wife? Where did Cain marry from? You know those kind of questions. You think they don't have answers. They have answers. Why didn't Moses answer them? That's not why he was writing. Who is Cain? Cain came into the story because we're about to talk about how Abel offered a sacrifice unto God. So, there are questions asked in the Bible. I say, who did Cain marry? Who was going to kill Cain? He didn't even tell us how many years existed between when the fall of man happened and when Cain and Abel did whatever. We don't know how many years. And Moses did not bother to tell us. Because that's not what he was trying to tell. He wasn't trying to tell you history. Already, you can already see that if this is a book of history, Moses is doing a very bad job. I know what I'm talking about. Because who did Cain marry? So when people ask questions in the Bible and you try to use it to discredit the Bible, say the Bible is not real. Who is Cain's wife? That's not why it was written. It is supposed to steer faith in Christ Jesus. So that's why there are questions I don't notice that things I'll tell you, I said, I will not answer you. Because that's not what God wanted you to see. That's not what Moses was writing about. If you read all that older history books, because Moses was not the only writer in his days. Writing is as old as man, actually. Are you what I'm talking about? Yeah. Older books. If you read others, you'll find the history. If they're looking for who Cain, it's not my business. Amen. Now, after Genesis 4, go to Genesis. It should be in Genesis already. After Genesis 4, after Cain and Abel, you now go to chapter 5, verse 1. Now, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made he him. Verse 2. And male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day they were created. Now, pay attention to verse 3. And Adam lived how many years? 130 years. I'll still show you this tomorrow. Although this is actually 130 years after the fall of man. From the fall of man. Because when you say 130 years, when Adam was created, he was already a full human being. Are you aware? Full grown man. Let's leave that part. So he lived 130 years and begat a son. In his own likeness, after his own image, and called his name Seth. Verse 4. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years. Now watch. And he begat sons and daughters. Moses didn't bother to tell you who their names were. He just talked about Seth, left the rest, and continued. Why? I'm talking about he was giving selective characters. Because he was trying to show you something. Come on, are you what I'm talking about? You already see later, by the time we get there, that the reason Seth was picked was because it was from him. If you trace history from Seth, you get to Abraham, you get to David, you get to Jesus. So he carefully picked people in the genealogy of Jesus because the Bible had an aim. Are you following me this morning? So Moses was not just talking about anybody that came to his mind. Said, let me tell you about Seth. Who else? They had other sons and daughters. Nothing said about them. Next verse. Adam lived and died. Next verse. And Seth lived and, you notice, began history from Seth. Mentioned Enos. They went that way until, continue. I want to show you something. Verse 9. Enos lived and begat Canaan. Enos after. So what happened to Enos? No story. What happened to Canaan? No story. Begat Canaan. Continue. Come on. Your fingers should be moving faster. Canaan lived and begat Mahalalil. Hallelujah. Okay. After he begat Mahalalil, 840 years, he begat sons and daughters. No detail about them. And it's not because maybe, oh, it's Viola Little that is the favorite. No detail. Just know there were sons and daughters. That's all. Continue. And all this of Canaan, we are 910 years and he died. This will live really long. And Mahali lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahali lived, after he begat Jared, 830 years and begat sons and daughters. So he was selecting the people to discuss because he was driving towards somebody. Are you learning what I'm talking about now? Now, the story proceeds. And then, from Genesis chapter 5, chapter 6, you know, chapter 7, you now proceed, from chapter 6, we can tell you how wickedness came into the earth. And there's a purpose too. From there, he talks, because he was about to introduce a personality, the man Noah. And he mentions Noah for two reasons. First of all, because Noah was in the genealogy of Jesus, definitely. But then, because Noah did something that was a pointer to the death and resurrection of Christ. He built an ark that saved the world from a flood, which Hebrews 11 tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. And all that is a picture of salvation. So Moses didn't just tell us the story of the flood because it was an interesting, powerful thing, a wow thing. No, he wanted to use it to show you how the whole earth was about to be destroyed, how Noah built an ark, how he preached a message, how some refused to believe in him, and some eventually believed, and how everyone that believed entered that ark, and how they were saved from the flood. That's what I'm talking about. So, the second reason why you now see him talk about Noah is because of his genealogy. Now, go to chapter 11, verse 10. Let me show you something. Chapter 11, verse 10. Hallelujah. Now, these are the generations. Now, go back. Because we read the story of all these people. Noah had three children, right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, after talking about them, he just goes to verse 10 and focused on Shem. Verse 10 now. And these are the generations of Shem. Why did he focus on Shem? That same genealogy thing. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad. You guys are not fast this morning. I don't know what is wrong with you people. Should I start using my tab? And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. So, well, Arphaxad was discussed. Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Salah. Glory to God. And after he begat Salah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. So, there were other sons and daughters. So when you read these people, don't think, so are you beginning to see that from Genesis 11, 13, Genesis 11, 14 is over a century. Between the verses, over one century, sometimes over three centuries. Because they will tell you the guy lived 530 years. That's about five centuries, sir. But Moses will jump everything that happened in those times because he's actually talking about somebody. Are you following what I'm talking about? Now, follow this. Follow this. Salah lived 30 years and begat Eber. Salah lived after begat Eber 403 years. That's four centuries plus. And begat sons and daughters. Now, and Eber, why did he start from Shem? We are going somewhere. Eber lived 430 years and all that continue and begat Peleg. After that, sons and daughters 18. He's taken off somewhere. 19. Same story, same flow. Okay, now watch. Verse 20. We are getting closer. Received you. You never knew this answer in the Bible. And then there was Serug. Do you know him? Fine man. Next one. Verse 21. And Lew lived after and then had sons and daughters. Verse 22. Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. Now, this is where. You know who Nahor is? Abraham's grandfather. And begat Nahor. Next verse. And Serug lived after he begat 200 years and begat sons and daughters. So he lives over that son and talks about Terah. He's going to somewhere. He's about to introduce Abraham. Now, next verse. Nahor lived after he begat Terah 190 years and begat sons and daughters. Verse 26. Terah lived 70 years and begat Abraham. Abraham, Nahor, because he named another, had another child called Nahor too, and Haran. By the time you see Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, there are a possibility to say that Nahor was the first child. Because, come on, named after his grandfather. I'm just saying possibly. So it wasn't even about he was picking the first children, no. It was about people who were important to the story he's telling. Now, you see three people mentioned. Now, continue to the next verse. Now, these are generations of Terah. Terah begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begat Lot. He mentions Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in Ur, okay, of the Chaldees. Continue. Now, watch this. And Abraham and Nahor took their wives. And Abraham was of Sarai. See, he focused on Abraham, on Terah now. Talks about other people. You will see why he mentioned Lot too. And gives us some history. Verse 30. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. Continue. Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, and they went to Canaan. From Canaan, they went to Haran and dwelt there. Now, verse 32. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Why did he focus, see a lot about the family of Terah? Because this is the man he wants to talk about. Next verse. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham. This is actually where he's going to get there to the father's house. He wanted to tell us the story of Abraham. But he can't just come up and tell us, okay, and Abraham said, you ask, who is Abraham? How did he come about? Are you what I'm talking about? So the purpose of all those people he was mentioning from the days of Seth was to introduce a character. Are you still here? And why did, now if you focus on Abraham, because of what Abraham represented in redemption. First, you're going to see that in studying the life of Abraham, okay, not only did he consider the genealogy of Jesus, okay, he actually was part of that genealogy, but we see how God preached the gospel to him. By the time you get to chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Moses was trying to use his writings to steer faith in the heart of his audience. To tell them about Abraham, how he believed God. Are you following me, everybody? How God told him he'll make him part of many nations, and he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. How later he didn't have a child. How later he had a child. Called Ishmael. How Ishmael was not the one. How it was later Isaac. And how God told him he wanted to sacrifice Isaac. And how he obeyed and received Isaac back from the dead in a figure. Do you know the book of Hebrew? All that was trying to teach how that one day Isaac, or your name, you now, will want to die. And judgment will be about to be cast on you. And the Lord will say, don't touch that guy. Look, there is a lamb I've provided for sacrifice. And how that lamb will be brought and will be killed in place of an Isaac. And how that lamb is Christ. Who is following me this morning? So, Moses was not just doing story, tells by Mula. This is not folk's day. This is not, you know what I'm talking about. You know, if you're Igbo now, those days, you know, when we were younger, at night you gather around your family and they tell you, Akuko, what is Ifo? Akukifo. What do you call it? Akukiho. Whatever it is. But I'm just telling you stories. Okay? Just in you. That's not what Moses was trying to do. Moses was trying to talk about someone. So he introduces Abraham because of his faith and because of just his ancestry. Now, how many sons did Abraham have? How many sons? Answer with confidence. Believe in yourself. Did Abraham have daughters? Are you sure? Okay, so Genesis 25. Let's see, Genesis 25. Then again, Abraham took a wife. Her name was Keturah. It's where Abraham remarried after Sarah died. Isn't that beautiful? It's not. Very beautiful something. So, and she bare, now go to verse 2. And she bare him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shua. Continue. Verse 3. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And so Dedan we are Ashurim, Letushim, Lemumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, Ephah, Hanok, and Abida, and Elder, and all these were children of Keturah. That's why. And so when you see the Bible focus on Isaac, don't think that's Abraham's only child. As a matter of fact, that wasn't even Abraham's first child. The first child was Ishmael. But Isaac was focused on because of that Joseph's ancestry. So when he picks any of the characters, he says a little about them, moves to the next person. Now, it gets more interesting when we zero in on Jacob. Because the man Jacob had how many sons? 12 sons. We know about Reuben and Issachar and the rest of them. But he focused on two personalities, and this is very interesting now. He focused on Joseph. And later, Judah. You will see. He focused on Joseph. Are you still here? Because Israel was going to go into captivity. And you need to know how that happened. And that Israel's captivity was a picture of sin and salvation. How that you will stay, a man can be in sin, Egypt, a deliverer will come and take him to the promised land. I get the point. A picture of what Christ did, coming to us in sin, in the land of Egypt, in sin, and rescuing us and translating us to the kingdom of his dear son. Come on, am I talking to the right audience this morning? Now, that's the picture. But then he can't just begin to talk about, so Moses led them out of Egypt. You ask questions like, how did they get there? What are they looking for inside Egypt? So he talks about Joseph because of what he represents in redemption. But then, in between the stories, are you here? He now talks about a man called Judah. Go to Genesis 38. Because this, some of you are going to see why some things you are said in the Bible. Genesis 38. You read the story. That story where I used to teach you about Arabon. How that Judah went to sleep with a prostitute. You know those stories. Why do you think he talked about that? There were 12 sons of Jacob. And there were daughters. You know Jacob had daughters too. Are you aware? We just know one person's name. Her name was Dinah. Are you here? So, he focused. Now, he went to sleep with a prostitute. You might be wondering, why did the Bible record all of that? Amen. Glory to God. There's a verse I'm looking for because of our time. Now, you remember that in sleeping with that prostitute, she gave birth. And she got pregnant. Do you remember? Okay. It was Tamar that played the harlot. And, of course, Tamar, and she got pregnant. Verse 27, and it came to pass, in the time of her travail, that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass, when she travailed, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife caught, took and bound upon his hand the scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This bridge be upon thee. Therefore, his name was called Phares. Now, it was because of this Phares that Judah was introduced. Because it was Phares that continued Joseph's ancestry. So, Jesus did not come from the tribe of Joseph, from the tribe of Judah. So, all those stories about Judah taking his sleeping with the harlot was to show you how Phares was born. Go to Matthew 1, please, that I can just show you this very quickly. Are you still here? Matthew 1, verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. You see, he skipped every other person. Jacob begat Judah. He didn't even talk about Joseph, Issachar, nobody. Judah and his brethren. Because they're not important to the story. That's why when Moses was telling the story, Moses didn't bother about them. Now, Judah begat Phares. That is the reason the story of Judah was introduced in Genesis 38. Because immediately after Genesis 38, chapter 39, he went back to Joseph. Went back to Joseph's story. And nothing else was said concerning Judah again. So that story was just put there so you can know how Jesus came about. So Moses was not doing blind writing. He wasn't just talking about people he liked. He wasn't writing God's general. Story of everybody I liked that moved mountains. It's a powerful book, by the way. Okay, I'm just saying. But that's not what he was doing. He was documenting history. History in redemption. I feel what I'm saying. So it wasn't any kind of history. It wasn't about everybody I know that were powerful in those days. Hallelujah. And you observe that there were even people he gave attention. And some he didn't give no attention. He just mentioned them and they will pass. Because some of them, the only role they played in the story is that Jesus was from their ancestry or from their lineage. But there are some other people that did things, people like Noah, people like Abraham, that acted in a certain way to represent faith in Christ. When he goes to those characters, he focused on them some more. Are you following what I'm talking about? Because Noah built an ark, he focused on Noah a little. Because of the role Abraham played, how he walked with the Lord, how he understood. I feel I'm talking about how he walked with the Lord, how he gave his son, how he believed God and was carried from righteousness. So he told those stories. So that when you are reading as an Israelite, you at the end of reading Genesis, you should be able to believe the same way Noah believed. Believe the same way Abraham believed. I know what I'm talking about. The same pattern. So that's the purpose. And I already mentioned to you that the Israelites in Egypt was a picture of the sinner and all that. Amen. That's why when you read Hebrews chapter 3 verse 16, he said, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was he not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Unto whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Verse chapter 4. He said, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So he's trying to use what they passed through in Egypt to show what we are passing through now. How that the same way they were in Egypt and they had a message and they believed the message, some that did actually, just Joshua and Caleb, and came out and enter promised land, that same way, gospel has been preached unto us. If we believe, like Joshua and Caleb believed, we'll get into the promised land. If we don't believe, we'll all perish in the wilderness. That's the picture. I learned something this morning. So, I just have to do this to show you, this is the purpose of scripture. This is the purpose of Moses' writing. So, the writers of scriptures were not just telling stories that excited them. They were driving at a point. So, listen, while it's not wrong to learn from the characters in the Bible, because I've taught you from the life of Joseph, nothing wrong, that is what we call the wisdom of scriptures. You can learn from the characters. You can learn from the stories. Nothing wrong with that. Never forget, while you're learning from the characters, that the whole writers had an aim. Amen. So the book of Genesis had an aim. Moses writing. By the time you now get to Exodus, Exodus began to tell us the story of these guys in Egypt. From there, how God gave them laws. And I don't have time, but even in those laws, Moses was still preaching a message. Look at all the things. When a man sins, offer burnt offering, bring a lamb. He was just teaching them how that sin can be atoned for by the sacrifice of the lamb. Are you getting the point? Every day celebrate Passover. The Bible now tells us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. So he was using Passover to teach them about the sacrifice of Jesus. Every year celebrate unleavened bread. Jesus now said, this bread, this unleavened bread, Is my body broken for you? So he was using that on living bread to teach them how that man can eat the body of Jesus and have life. I get the point. So Moses was not just writing anything that came to his mind. He was a careful, detailed, intentional writer. Very intentional writer. Choosing what to talk about, what not to talk about. So it's not like there was nobody getting married. It's just because that's not what Moses was trying to show you. Are you following what I'm talking about? So there are some arguments people, before I leave this matter, some arguments people engage in that is actually very useless. And I even see Christians talk about that. They say, oh, how was the earth created? Evolution. Well, I don't care about all of those things. I'm just trying to tell you. Moses was not trying to tell you even how earth was created. I was just telling you. He was trying to drive you towards salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If you now want more details on history, for instance, there is one of the books, you know, very popular, one of these ancient books, some believe was written by Moses too, that will even give you more details on what, on the conversation Abraham had with Isaac conversation Abraham had with Sarah, the day he was telling Sarah that he wants to sacrifice Isaac. Because Sarah was like, why people go into? He said, I want to take Isaac to go learn. There are other details about that. But Moses in Genesis ignored all of those stories. And let me say this to you. By the time Moses was writing this, these guys had lived and died. Are you aware? Now, hear this. All the Israelites knew that story. They knew those stories. Apart from the one he had in a vision, on the mountain, which was particularly about creation, when God said, let there be this, let there be that. Every other story was telling, they knew about Noah, they knew about Abraham, he just documented it. Are you following me, everybody, this morning? So he was not sharing an unknown history to them. They knew, so he wasn't trying to tell them what they did not know. He was trying to use those things they knew to teach them. That's why the writer of Hebrew will boldly say that the same gospel that was preached unto us was preached unto them. Moses preached the gospel to them in many ways, clear to them. Are you what I'm talking about? So just like events happened in church, and after some years, you know, when we have done ministry and we've gone, Platform of Grace continues, I hand over to somebody, and then that time will be about 100 years as a church, hallelujah, and then talking about hundreds of millions of members all over the world. That have passed through here, tens of millions. Now, somebody, maybe the lead pastor then, now decides to use some of the things that happened now. Like there was a time when this happened. Look at what that did. Look at what that did not do. He's trying to use it. Some of them know the story, but just using that particular event that happened to teach them so that you can learn from these things. So Moses was using a known history to some of them to drive home a point, to preach the gospel to them, to show them that there is redemption in Christ Jesus, that Jesus will come. So Paul now told Timothy that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, and that Holy Scriptures produced faith. So obviously Lois and Eunice taught the Old Testament well. That's why Timothy could read Genesis to Malachi and get saved. Are you what I'm talking about? Because some of us make it look like, that's why I said this in passing yesterday, when people say like, be careful about Paul. No, there's nothing strange Paul was saying, sir. Moses said everything to be said. Everything. Let me tell you, when you hear about the Torah, the most powerful, powerful is not the word, but word of God is powerful. The foundational books of the Bible is Genesis to Deuteronomy. Those are the foundational books. Now, hear what I'm going to say. That's why Moses is a very important character. You will always see Moses in the Bible discussed alongside Jesus. The law came by Moses. Jesus came by Jesus. Now, why are they foundational? Moses sat down and wrote those books. Every other, I thought this at PGTI Advance, if you remember. Every other Bible author read those 5 books. Are you following what I'm saying? Isaiah, Jeremiah, and I'm not just guessing. If you've done a PhD there in advance and you did your assignment very well, this should be very simple for you now. If you've not yet done it, you will do the class one of these days. Amen. I said amen. Go through training. Training will make you better. Did you hear what I said? We are all ordinary until we are trained. Everybody's ordinary until they are trained. And if you're not trained, you'll be weak. Amen. Now, so you notice. So by the time you're reading Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, if you're a careful Bible study student, you will see them quoting the books of Moses. Yeah. They are quoting the books of Moses because that's the document they were reading from. Now, other generations after began to read both Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah. So by the time Jesus had come, the leaders of the synagogue had already gathered all those books together and it has become a document called scriptures. I get what I'm saying? So Moses is a very important character. He wasn't just teaching from his head. He selected what he talked about. It will interest you to know also that every other Bible writer had the same aim. You know the reason why I'm talking about this? The Genesis is very important because Moses was intentional in the writing. Let me say something to you. What is the oldest book of the Bible? Huh? Say what you think or what you know. What? It's actually the book of Job. Book of Job is the oldest book of the Bible. It was written even before Genesis was written. I didn't say it happened before Genesis. I say it was written before Genesis. Do you understand? Some Bible historians tell us that Job existed almost around the time of Abraham. Do you understand? Around that time. Now, I wanted to follow what I'm going to show you this morning. And who wrote the book of Job? Huh? Who? It wasn't Job that wrote the book of Job. Yeah, it's not true. There is a debate about who wrote the book of Job, but 80% of Bible historians believe it was Moses that wrote it. Yes, actually. 80% believe. Some others say Solomon, but I don't buy that. Okay. Are you still here? Are you still here? Now, whether you agree with me or not, is fine. But let's assume it was Moses that wrote it. And that he existed around the days of Abraham. Why didn't Moses mention him in the book of Genesis? I know what I'm talking about. He was a good man. At least from the book of Job, he was a righteous man. Are you following me, everybody? So Moses was not writing a book of righteous people in the world. Are you learning something this morning? He was just writing towards, he was driving towards something. And later he wrote about the book of Job. He wrote the book of Job, which actually is also another powerful material that inspires faith in Christ. It was the book of Job that he write to a point. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand upon the face of the earth. We'll look at that scripture tomorrow. Book of Job. So, the Bible characters, we are not Chinua Achebe. Writing fiction. Neither are they. Who is a powerful historian now? Huh? Who? Chinua Achebe is not a historian. He's just an author. Chimamanda is not a historian. She's an author. I'm talking about, they are not historians trying to document things as they happened. That's not the purpose. It also interests you to know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not actually a book of history. Just a book about the life of Jesus. I didn't get the point. So they were just writing the things they witnessed. Are you still here? Are you tired? Are you tired? You know, I've not started teaching actually. I'm just trying to lay foundation. So that you understand why we explain the Bible the way we explain it. Glory to God. So when you just open Genesis and we are saying, this is what Moses, image of God is this, tree of life is this, we're not trying to twist the Bible. That was actually what Moses wanted us to understand. Faith in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. Are you still here? So Genesis chapter 1. So yesterday, I'm going back to where I stopped yesterday. I showed you in verse 26 how God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And I showed you that was God's plan from the beginning. And God wanted man in his image. And in chapter 2 verse 7, he created man Of course, chapter 1, 26 to 29 reveals the intention of God. Chapter 2, verse 7 talks about how the first man was created. Are you still here? They created that man, and Bible said he breathed into his nostril, and he gave him the bread of life, and became a living soul. Now, the mistake many people make with this verse is that they make it look like God created Adam and gave him his spirit. No. He just gave him the breath of life. What does that mean? He gave him something that will make him a living soul, that will make him alive. Because if what God did in this verse is to breathe his spirit into man, it means everybody on earth has the spirit of God. In fact, even animals have the breath of life. That's why they're living. I get what I'm saying. So he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45 will tell us that the first Adam was made a living soul. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. The first Adam was made a living soul. But the last Adam was made a quickening, a life-giving spirit. I'm still coming to this because actually what God wanted the man to have and to become was a life-giving spirit. But he didn't get there, so he was just a living soul. So he gave him the breath of life. Of course, I showed you yesterday that for man to be in that image, he had to eat of the tree of life. And that was to happen through faith. Do you remember all of this? Do you remember all of this? Give me three hallelujah wherever you are. Give me two more hallelujah wherever you are.
Hallelujah.
Give me three more hallelujah now wherever you are. How many now?
Hallelujah.
This is now eight. Now give me two more. Let's make it ten.
Hallelujah.
How many disciples Jesus have? 12. Let's give me two more so I can make it 12 all over this place. Which other number now we're going to use? Are you getting blessed? Hallelujah. Be seated. Be seated. So you realize. So in Genesis 1:26, God wanted man to be his image. To be in that image, he had to eat of the tree of life, which was fire faith. Hallelujah. Now, so he was made to believe in Jesus, in the tree of life, in the image of God, however you put it. He was meant to believe. Now, watch what I'm going to show you. Now, how would man have become God's image? How was it supposed to happen? He was meant to believe. When he believed, what will happen to him? What is it that will happen to him that will transform him into God's image? Now, 13 is, notice what tree did God ask him to eat? What? Tree of life. So if you had eaten of that tree, what will happen is life, the life of God will now come into him and he will now be like God. The life of God was what was going to make him to be like God. That's why he was supposed to eat the tree of life. So God's plan was that man will eat of the tree of life and the life of God will now come into him and make him God's image. Is it clear to all of us? When we talk about the life of God, we're talking about DNA. We're talking about the nature. We're talking about whatever that makes God God was meant to come into him. That was the content of that tree of life. It was meant to come into him. So God wanted, this is man, God wanted man to believe and his life will fuse with man. And man will become a life-giving spirit. Man will be in the image of God. And of course, when we talk about the life of God, we're talking about the spirit of God. So the plan of God was that the spirit of God or his life, whichever one you use, will come into man and then there will be a union between man and that life, which will now make man the image of God. Is it clear to all of us? So God wanted a union between man and his spirit, or man and his life, or divinity and humanity. So I want to say something else. The original intention of God is that there will be a union between him and man. A union between him and, between man and the life of God. A union between man and the spirit of God. A union between divinity and humanity. That's God's plan. Divinity and humanity coming together in a union. Now, this simple thing I explained to you was what Moses was trying to teach them in Genesis 1. Go to Genesis 1 now, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. So the plan of God is that when man eats of the tree of life, the life of God, that is the very essence of God, will fuse with man, and man will now become the image of God. Are you still here? Now, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Hallelujah. This is very interesting. God created the heaven and the earth. You know, I taught at Zoe last 2 years. Last year. Was it last year or last 2 years? Last 2 years. Last year was glory cloud. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. So, and what the Bible says, there was light. Now, let me refresh your mind. What was this light that God created? Now, remember that if you get to verse 14 of Genesis 1, the verse 14 of Genesis 1 will tell us about how God made the firmament and all that. Next verse. Go to verse 14. Let's finish it. And God made the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for seasons and for days and for years. Okay? Let them be for lights in firmament and give light. Okay, verse 16. Watch. And God made two great lights. What are the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night? I made the stars. Verse 17. What are these lights? Verse 18. What are these lights? Verse 18. Come on. Next verse. So what are these two great lights that God made? Sun and moon. And then stars. So what gives light to this world? Sun. Basically sun. At least geography tells us that. Right? So it's sun that gives light to this world. And then moon gets its light from the sun. Am I still correct? So there are those things that light up this world. So it's in verse 14 to 18 and to 19 is that God created the sun and the moon, the source of light on earth. But then in verse 3, already told us that God said, let there be light, and there was light. So what light was he talking about there? Where he later created sun and moon to give light. Are you following what I'm talking about? That already shows you, that Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3 is a spiritual event. And I'm going to show you very shortly. It's a spiritual event. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. God created heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Let's leave that verse. I'm going to explain it very shortly. And the earth was without form and void. I thought that's tohu bohu. Now, watch closely now. Watch. This is a spiritual reality that is happening here. This is not a physical stuff. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So, this is earth. Darkness, thick darkness was on earth. And then God's Spirit was moving over the waters. Why? What was he trying to do? And God now said, let there be light. And there was now light. Where was there light? On the earth, where darkness once existed. Is it very clear? So what brought that light? That Spirit of God that was moving upon the face of the water. So that Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the water with an attempt to invade that earth to expel the darkness. So when God now said, let there be light, that Spirit that was upon the face of the deep now entered into the water and now brought light. I get the point. Let me say this again. This is earth. And there was water on the earth. But the water, go back to verse 2. Put up like NLT. Any other translation. The earth was formless and empty. And darkness covered the deep waters. So there was water. I'm going to show you what this water is, but just follow this. There was water. Darkness, but the water, there was darkness in the water. Are you still here? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of that water. And God asked, let there be light. And there was now light. So where did the light come into? Look at verse 2 very well. Where was that darkness initially? Where did darkness exist initially? Huh? In the deep waters. So when the Bible said there was light, where did the light come to? This is not Bible. It's English. There was darkness in this hall. And the Spirit of God hovered around this hall. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Where did the light come to? In the hall where the darkness once existed. So, where when is here and there was light? Where did the light come into? The waters where there was one darkness. So, it was that. So, what was happening was that there was darkness on the waters. God's Spirit was hovering over that darkness in the water. And God said, we can also say the Spirit of God said, that Spirit that was hovering, that's let there be light. And Him being the source of light now entered into the waters and darkness vanished and light came. Now, that's what Moses is trying to show us. You now read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And he says, God who commanded light to shine in darkness has shined in our hearts. So there was darkness in our hearts. There was darkness in the water. And God said, let there be light. And the gospel was preached to us. The same way that light entered our hearts, that spirit over the waters entered the waters and there was now light. So Moses was using Genesis 1 verse 2 to show us how the Spirit of God fused with the waters and there was light. He says, sir, which one is water again? Remember this scripture I'm going to show you. Revelation 17 verse 15. It has nothing to do with the story, but I'm going to use it to show you something. Revelation 17 verse 15. Read this with me, everybody. He said unto me, do you remember this story? This is the story of the woman, Jezebel, Babylon, that is upon many waters. Remember that? He said, the water which thou sawest, where the horse seated, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So you've seen water used to represent a people. So when you see the Bible say that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, he's talking about the Spirit of God moving over people. And God now said, let that be light, because it was now preached. And that Spirit of God now entered into the face of, into that water, into the heart of people. So, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 was actually Paul explaining Genesis 1 from verse 1 to 3. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when you see there was darkness on the earth, that's not what the Bible actually said. There was darkness in the waters. Is it very clear? And then God said, let there be light. And Spirit was now breathing over. And light now came. That Spirit brought light. So all Moses was trying to say is that water and the Spirit will form a union. And when they form that union, there will be light. Paul now said, God who commanded the light. He was referring to that event in Genesis 1. So this is Paul's explanation of Genesis 1. I want to see what I'm trying to show you. So Paul never told us how God created. He just said, God who commanded. If you have a Bible that has center reference, you will see this, the people that put that reference will show you that this verse was quoted directly from Genesis 1 verse 2 and verse 3. Check it. If you have your amplifier, if you have your phone, do you have Amplify Classic on your phone? Do you have Amplify Classic Bible on your phone? That one written AMPC. In my phone again. Have you opened it now? Have you opened it? Open it. Have you seen it? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, AMPC. Have you opened it? There is a bracket at the end. What was written there? Genesis 1 verse 3. Just trying to show you that this 2 Corinthians 4 6 is actually an explanation of Genesis 1 verse 3. It's actually a let there be light explanation. So when you see the Spirit of God, when you see darkness upon the face of the deep, darkness in the heart of man.
Spirit of God over the heart of the waters, brooding, is God's spirit trying to gain access into the heart of sinners. Let there be light in verse 3 is the gospel preached. And there was light, the gospel believed. The spirit of God has now entered man and has formed the union. So the original plan of God is to have a union between man and God. A union between the waters and the spirit. Is it clear? Can I add one more thing? A union between heaven and earth. When you see in the beginning God created heaven and earth, he's not talking about literal heaven. Because actually, if God created heaven where he stays, where was he staying before he created heaven? It's actually a reality. God created, made heaven and earth. God made the spiritual and the physical. God made the spiritual and the natural. And God's plan was to bring, okay, I can also say God made the divine and the natural. God's plan was to bring a unity between heaven and earth, between spirit of God and the waters, between the physical and the spiritual, between man and God, between Genesis 2 verse 7, a man created with clay, and then the tree of life. Is it very clear? Can I say something else? To bring a union between Genesis 2 verse 7, man made with sand, and the tree of life. Or to bring a union between Genesis 2 verse 7, a man made with sand, and Genesis 1 26, the man made in the image of God. So, the plan of God was to unite Genesis 1 26 and Genesis 2 verse 7 into one being. Did you know what I said? What is Genesis 1 26? Let us make man in our image. What is Genesis 2 verse 7? And the Lord God made man from the dust of the earth. What is the plan of God? Unite chapter 2 and chapter 1 into one. Bring the divine into the natural. So oneness between God and man has been God's original plan. It is in that oneness that man will now be the image of God. Are you following me this morning? Am I running? It's clear enough. So the plan of God is to achieve oneness between God and man, between the spirit and the human, between divinity and humanity. So Moses took time to write Genesis 1 verse 1 to explain this reality. You know, when it looked like they were not getting it very clearly, are you still here? He took it a step further and got to Genesis 2 verse 18. Now follow. Genesis 2 verse 18. The Lord God said. Now, by the time he was writing this, all these people knew about this story. They knew about marriage. But the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And the Lord, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he will call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Okay? And Adam gave names to all the cattle and all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. Okay? And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So Moses tells them this story. Do you remember how man was created, how woman was created, how they came and they became? So he told them the story. Why did he tell them this story? He was still trying to explain the concept he introduced in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. How that God wanted to unite divinity and humanity. He now used man and woman as an example. That one day, God caused a deep sleep to come upon man. And out of the man, a woman came out. And Adam now said, this is bone of my bones, the flesh of flesh, they shall now be one flesh. Now, Paul now explained this particular story in Ephesians 5 verse 25. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And all that continue, verse 26, verse 27, verse 28. Please pay attention. Don't get distracted. Okay? So, ought men to love their wives as their bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord loved the church. Now, watch this. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Who made that statement in verse 30? Go to verse 30. Read together verse 30. Everybody, 1, 2, 3, go. Who made that statement in the Bible? And to whom was it made? Who made the statement? Adam. Who was he talking about? Eve. So Paul just quoted it. Now watch what Paul says, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his. Who made that statement again? Adam. Talking about who? Eve. They shall be joined to the Lord, turn to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ. So Paul is saying that when Moses was actually telling them that story, that Moses was trying to teach them Christ and the church. How that one day, are you still here? How that one day God will want to have a partner. And the Lord God caused every animal to pass before Adam, but there was none for him. So the Lord looked around and he didn't find to partner with a dog or with anything. Are you following me? And then the Lord God made a deep sleep to come upon Adam. How Jesus will go to the cross and sleep deeply and die. How that as he's sleeping, the Lord will cause one of his ribs to come out and Eve will be created. How that Jesus will hang on the cross and from his death, a generation will come as the product of his death. Are you following me? How Adam will now wake up and now see the woman and say, this is now bone of my bones. How Christ will now see the church that came out of him and say, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. How you now say there will no longer be two, they are now one flesh. How the Lord will now say there will no longer be two, they are now one spirit. And he now made that powerful gospel statement. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother. Therefore, shall Christ leave his father. You know, when you read that Genesis 2, it doesn't explain marriage perfectly. Because the remarriage is, therefore shall a woman leave his her father and cleave to the man. But that's not Adam. Adam said a man should leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. Because he wasn't trying to teach you marriage actually. He was talking about Christ in his redemption. How he will leave his father and come and cleave to his wife, the bride of Christ, his church, and they shall now be one flesh. Come on, church. So Moses was still using that marriage to teach them God's original plan, oneness between divinity and humanity. Are you still here? So the desire of God has always been oneness. So he explained it using many concepts. He used heaven and earth. He used the Spirit of God and the waters. He used man and woman. He used man and the tree of life. All trying to explain one particular concept. That one day, God will want humanity and divinity to come into a union that will not be broken. And that union, because they are now one. So, do you now understand why we can be the image of God? Do you understand? Let me explain it to you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is not the best explanation. I'm going to use it. So this is handkerchief. Okay. So let me. This is not actually the best illustration. It doesn't do it for me. But let me use it. So let me assume this handkerchief now is man. And God's original plan is to shape this handkerchief to look like a phone. But this handkerchief is just like this. So when we bring this phone and unite it with this, when you wrap it perfectly, this handkerchief has taken the shape of this phone. So when man, made in the flesh, unites with divinity, he takes the image and the likeness of the divine it has been united with. Am I speaking what you understand in this man? So, the image of God will be achieved via oneness with God. When that oneness now happens, all of God now comes into man a man is now exactly like the one that created him. So the plan of God is that there will be a oneness that will exist between Christ and the church, between Christ and people, between God and man, between divinity and humanity, between heaven and earth. So today, Jesus now came. So in the coming of Jesus, I refer to what I said yesterday, Jesus came to ensure that God's original plan was still achieved. Because I showed you yesterday, if there is one thing the fall of man did not affect, it was God. He never changed God. He never changed his plan. He never changed his agenda. He continued with his motive even though man fell. So in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, Paul now writes, to show us that God's plan has been fulfilled. What did he say in 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Are you still here? So, in Christ, the plan of God to have a oneness between the spirit and the natural, between God and man, between a husband and a wife, between heaven and earth. All that plan has now been fulfilled in Christ. So once a man joins himself to the Lord or is joined to the Lord, that man now becomes one spirit. So the plan of God has been achieved. Heaven and earth is now one. The spirit has now entered the waters of the earth. Are you getting what I'm talking about? That is now oneness. So I say it again, like I said yesterday, the new creation man is actually the fulfillment of God's plan. So, the new creation man, so Adam failed in becoming what God wanted him to become. God wanted that he will accept the tree of life and then God will come into him and fuse with him and unite with him. And in that fusion, Adam will now be in the image of God. But no, Adam didn't take that. But now, gospel has been preached unto us. We have now been joined to the Lord. We are now one spirit with him. So in the new creation man, the plan of God was achieved. In the new creation man, that oneness now happened. Whosoever has been joined to the Lord has now become one spirit with him. Let me say a few more things before we close today. Are you still here? Just a few more things. Amen. Why are you smiling? You're happy. Now, from the time of Genesis, God did not stop telling this story. He didn't stop making his intentions known. He has always wanted a fusion between God and man. Another way to say it is, he has always wanted to live in man. He has always wanted to inhabit man so that him and man can become one flesh. That is why the Israelites knew this thing. And that's why in all their dealings from Moses, Moses kept telling these stories in many ways. At the time he told them, let them make a tabernacle where so that God will now dwell in their midst. So they made a tabernacle. You know, they made a tabernacle they were carrying up and down, wherever they were going to. Trying to show them that God has always wanted to be in the midst of his people. Come on, are you following what I'm talking about? So, all the tabernacles they were carrying, Moses was trying to preach a message to them. This is God's intention. I want to be with man. I want, you know, God needs to live among men. Oh, are you following what I'm saying? When he got to the days of David, David got the revelation. And wanted to show Israel too. He now said he wanted to build a temple for God, which Solomon finally built. What was going to happen in that temple? That in that temple, hallelujah, God will be there and man will come in there to meet God. A union between God and man. I get what I'm talking about. The Israelites demonstrated that throughout their history in building what we call altars. They will get to a place, they will build an altar, a place where God and man can be meeting. Oh, are you following what I'm talking about? Jacob built an altar, a place where God and man can meet. All they were trying to say, all God was, those ideas God was putting in their hearts was that God was showing them, this is what I've always wanted. God and man in one. God and man in one. They built tabernacle. Then Jacob built an altar. Isaac built an altar. Elijah built an altar. What is an altar? Where God and man can meet. Where God and man can come together. Later, David progressed from building altars to building temples, which Solomon did. Where God will be, and man will come in and meet God, and God and man will be in a union. But all those were shadows. All those were trying to point to the real thing God wanted to do in Genesis. This is why I want to say this to you. God has never left himself without a witness. There is no generation that God did not speak to. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So the same thing he has been saying in Genesis, he has been saying till now. Just that in those times he spoke in diverse manners. When they were building altars and kneeling to pray to God, that was God speaking to them. I want divinity and humanity to unite. Oh, are you following what I'm talking about? When Jacob got to that Bethel and the angels of God were ascending and descending, and Jacob was there, God was trying to show him is, I want a place where divine and human will have oneness. Where God can meet man. So they began to build temples, they began to build altars, they began to build all of this. So every time, notice when Elijah wanted to call down fire from heaven, he told them, let's rebuild the altar of God. Because before you can begin to have such miracles, divinity and humanity must come together. So every time they tear down the altar of God in the land, things begin to go wrong because that union has just been broken. Are you got what I'm talking about? Because they just stepped out of God's plan for their life, which is to have humanity and divinity in one. That's why when they entered the promised land, God made sure that there was a place, we call it Jerusalem, where they would go and build a temple. So that every day they want to meet with God, they can enter there to illustrate to men that this is what God has always wanted from the beginning. That you and God will be one. So God's plan has never changed. He lives in me. So, in Acts 7 verse 47, in Acts 7, they caught Stephen. They wanted to kill Stephen. And Stephen began to preach. I want to try to show you that the men of old understood this that I'm sharing with you. Stephen said, Solomon built him a house. He now said in verse 48, how be it, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So even though they were trying to illustrate that God never lived those temples, those were just examples. In verse 49, he told them, he said, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? So what is the place of my rest? Do you know what he means by what's the place of my rest? You know, I was studying this recently. He said, what is the place of my rest? I think that's Isaiah that he was quoting. Isaiah said, glory to God. Is that Isaiah 66 or so? So I want to show you this. Mene mene mokataya. Yes, Isaiah 66 verse 1. He said, heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Now, notice, by the time Isaiah was writing this, there was Solomon's temple standing tall and pretty. Built with every kind of gold. Yet, Isaiah by the Spirit said, where is the place of my rest? So, as at that time, God has not yet rested. God was still, the Spirit of God was still brooding over the waters, looking for where to settle in and rest. Even though there was a temple standing. Are you following me? So, Stephen told them, the Almighty is not living here. Because even after you guys built that, Isaiah still prophesied that God was still looking for a place of rest. So when Jesus now came, he said, tear down this temple. He was looking at the temple. Another 3 days I'll build it. He was trying to tell them, this temple is not actually God's plan. It was just a sign to show you what God has always wanted, that man and God can meet. But now there is a temple that God will build. And Paul talks about it. He says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So in the new creation, that oneness that has always been in the mind of God has now been fulfilled. God, that's why we don't make a big deal about buildings. If we leave this world and begin to meet under the tree, God is still there with us. Why? God is not waiting for us in church. We bring God to church. Because there is now a oneness between God and man. He now lives in us. Heaven and earth has now become one in the believer. The spirit has now entered the waters. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, has finally become one. Jesus and his bride has now become one in the new creation. See, oneness has happened. God has finally found the place of his rest. That's why when you read the Bible, and the Bible will tell you that God rested on the seventh day. That rest was not because he was done creating the world. He rested with redemption in view. So that rest was prophetic. When the real rest happened was when Jesus died and rose. And men began to accept, God has rested in me. There is now that oneness between me and the Father. I follow what I'm saying. So why are we in the image of God? Because God is in us. And when he came into us, he came with all his faculties, all his nature, all his attributes. And come on, if someone is living in you, you'll be like the person. So when God was saying, let us make man in our own image, another way to say it is, let us inhabit man. So that our nature will begin to work in him. Our likeness will begin to work in him. Our abilities will begin to work in him. Our strength will begin to work in him. And today, God's desire has happened. God now lives in us, speaks through us, has united with us. So nothing can separate, nothing can come in between, because there is now a union. So when you read the Bible says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. It was the plan of God being talked about there. That earth that God created, let me give another way to show it. That earth that God created, the waters now covered it and darkness was of the deep. And the Spirit of God, or can I say, and heaven hovered over the earth. Are you getting the point? And God said, let there be light. And then light came into those waters. Heaven and earth now came and became one. Are you following me, friends? So who is one with Jesus? Glory to God. So when he else say, we are one with God, it's not a new revelation. It's God's plan from before time was created. That there will be a oneness. And Moses preached it in many ways. Well, after he explained them, he used man and woman again to explain it. They shall no longer be one, two flesh. They will not be one flesh. They still didn't get it. Throughout, he took them through that promise, through that wilderness. He kept showing them. He told them to build a tabernacle. He told them to make altars. He told them that God can meet them, that God can live among them. He told them to build an ark that they will carry about wherever they are going, to show that God has allowed them to dwell among men. So listen. The new creation man is God's heaven. If you think God is excited to stay in heaven, you know, in heaven there is gold, street of gold. I'll talk about that tomorrow. Street of gold, street of this, everywhere just so fine, and God is just chilling. He say AC is blowing him. He say, hey, bring me water. I want to drink water. He's just having a nice time. You think that's what God wants? The real place God actually wanted to live is a man, and he's there now in Pastor Henry Onyedikachi. Look at me and see God's habitation. So he lives in us. That's why the story of redemption is so important. Because in redemption, we find the restoration of all things. We find God finally achieving his original intention. So God has never changed his mind. God has never changed his mind over what he wanted to do. From generation to generation, he kept preaching that same message. So, I want man in my image. I want to inhabit man. I want to live in man. He kept preaching. He kept preaching. Where I will be, you will be also. So Jesus told them, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's when I'm done preparing that place, I'm going to come back and take you. That where I am, you may also be. That same God's intention being announced. That's why I told you yesterday, in the beginning was the Word. The intention. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning was a motive. That motive was with God. That motive was God. That motive later became flesh. So that motive is Jesus. Jesus has been God's motive from day one. Making man and God to come into a union. An inseparable union. So every time we celebrate marriage, much as we should be excited and clap, just remember that what is happening here is what God has always said to happen between we and him from the onset. So when you now read the Bible, where the Bible says God hates divorce, he's not just talking about physical marriage. He's talking about that God hates to divorce his bride. God hates to divorce the people that he's one with. So God hates divorce. He's not just talking about physical. God doesn't want people to divorce. Yes, God doesn't want to divorce. But you notice when they met Jesus and asked Jesus, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus told them, Jesus said, have you not read? When he made them man and woman and all that. They now asked him, why then did Moses allow us to divorce and give us a certificate of divorcement? Jesus told them, Moses gave you that law. Because of the hardness of your heart. Hardness of your heart presents unbelief. Because you are in unbelief, Moses allowed you to divorce your wife to show you what unbelief will do to man and God. That unbelief will bring a disparity between man and God. So he said, but from the beginning, it was not so. The plan from the beginning is that there will be no divorce at all between divinity and humanity. There will be no divorce between heaven and earth. There will be no divorce between man and woman. That God and man can come into a union. And that union exists forever. So I tell you for free, God hates divorce. And the God that hates divorce will not divorce you. You've come into a oneness with him. A oneness with him. A oneness with him. A oneness with him. This is a good place to lift your hands and give thanks all over this place. I still have a few things to share with you this morning. You know this song that says, I think it's explained that it's, you live in me and I in you, your light in you. Woo! And you are counting on me. Let's chant that part again. You live in me, sing it.
Live in me and I in you.
Yes.
Your light in me ignites my world.
You're counting on me, sing it.
And you're counting on me.
Say you live in me and I in you. Sing up.
You live in me and I in you.
Your light in me.
Your light in me.
You're counting on me.
And you're counting on me.
Sing it again. Say you live in me and I in you.
You live in me and I in you.
Yes, yes, yes.
Your light in me ignites my world.
Hey, I'm all a liar.
I am counting
this
on
one more time.
Me.
Say you live in me and I in you.
You live in me and I in you. Your light in me.
Say in him we live.
Ah. In him we move.
You know that song, come on.
In him we dwell.
And have our being, come on.
And have our being.
Elada Barata.
We are one with God.
Woo.
And he's one with us.
We are one spirit, come on.
We are one spirit. It's ever, ever.
In him we live, come on.
In him we live.
In him we move.
In him we dwell.
In him we dwell. And have our being, come on.
one church.
We are one with Christ.
We are one with Christ.
He's one with us.
He's one with us.
We are one spirit.
We are one spirit.
I am.
One more time.
In him we live.
In him we live.
And Anna Marata.
In him we dwell.
In him we dwell.
In him we dwell.
And have our being.
And have our being. We are one with Christ.
He's one with us.
And he's one with us.
We are one spirit, everybody.
We are one spirit. He's there forever.
Say, in him. So when you sing your song, Acts 17:28 comes to mind. Acts 17:28. He said, in him we live and move and have our being. That has been God's plan from the onset. So the writer of Hebrews now tells us in Hebrews 2:11. That both him that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. A oneness now exists between the sanctifier and the sanctified. Between Christ and the church. Between heaven and earth. Between the spirit and the waters. Between Christ and the church. Between Adam and Eve. Between man and woman. God's plan has been fulfilled. Hallelujah. Paul will put it this way in Romans 8:16. Hallelujah. He said, and because we are sons, because we are children. So the Spirit is a bearer of our spirit, our children of God. Verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, joint heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Tell you that there's no oneness. He didn't say we are just heirs of God, we are joint heirs. So there is a joining. So even in inheritance, that joining exists. So everything that is now of God is now of you. Because you are not just heirs of God, you are joint heirs with him. The Bible now tells us that there is a fellowship between us and him. So I'll close by saying to you, when you hear us talk about in him, realities. In him, with him, we are actually talking about God's original plan. In him is God's original intention. Man and God in one. If you read a more recent translation, when you see the word talk about, when you see the Bible talk about in him, for instance, where should I show you now? Ephesians 1:7. Look at that. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 1:7. Now, in whom we have redemption. Put up like NLT of this verse. So you see what NLT said. King James said, in whom? Hallelujah. Okay, go to, is this NLT? That's what I'm looking for. Colossians 1:13. I didn't plan to talk about this, but then it's coming very strongly. Colossians 1:13. Hallelujah. Verse 14. Lema no brateya. Say, put our freedom and forgive our sins. There's a verse that said, there's a translation that said that he forgave our sins because we are united with him. I'm trying to show that whenever you see the Bible talk about in him, it's talking about union. In him, it's talking about union. So when we say somebody is in someone, it means both of them have to come together. So when you talk here, Brother Hagin, teach on in Christ's realities, he's actually showing you God's original plan from the beginning. That there will be a union between God and man. That man will be in God. I'll show you about four of those in him realities. Number one, Romans 8 verse 1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For those in Christ Jesus. For those in Christ Jesus. Probably the NLT of this. For those in Christ Jesus. NLT. Says, so therefore there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Probably Amplified Classic. Ola Terokona. Therefore there is now no condemnation, no adjudging, okay, guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it tells you, once you come into that union, once you come into that oneness, nobody can condemn you again. The devil cannot. Even you cannot condemn yourself. Because in that oneness, in that union, there is no condemnation. Let me tell you why there is no condemnation. If you condemn Jeremiah, you've condemned Jesus. Because he and Jesus are in oneness. So because you can't condemn one, you can't condemn the other. That is oneness. If Jeremiah goes to hell, he's going to carry Jesus into hell. That is oneness. If you say he's a sinner, you are saying Jesus is a sinner. That is oneness. In that union. In that union. No condemnation. 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us, for Christ Jesus is made unto us wisdom. Oh, hallelujah. Righteousness. Sanctification. Hallelujah. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus. You see that in him again. Of him are you. Where? What do you have in Christ Jesus? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. So no man in Christ is foolish. No man in Christ is not righteous. No man in Christ is not sanctified. No man in Christ is not redeemed. Because in that oneness, if you say the believer is not sanctified, you are saying Jesus is not. Because in Christ, that is now an in Christ. That is now a union. That is now oneness. Are you getting the point? In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it tells us that we are created in Christ Jesus. Look at that again. But you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So one of the things we have in him is good works. So that's why no believer should open his mouth to say, I just can't walk right. I just can't live right. I just can't stop sinning. I can't overcome that habit. When you are saying that, you are saying that Jesus cannot. In that union, there is good works. Look at what he said. Which God had ordained that we should walk in them. So God's plan is that when that union exists, we can now walk in good works. Why? Because there's not a union. Because God is good. Man that is united with has to be good. So when you're struggling with any habit and the devil tells you, you can never conquer this, he's going to stay with you for life. Tell him it's a lie. I'm in union with Christ. Oh, are you following what I'm talking about? I'm in union with Christ. So there are things you can't say about yourself now. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a liar. This lying is in our blood. No. There is now a oneness. There's now a oneness. There's now a oneness. One term that Paul used, I thought we were going to get that, but I don't have time again. Let me just mention it. One term that Paul used to explain this oneness is grafting. Have you seen it in the Bible? Do you know what grafting is? Did you do agricultural science? When they cut out a branch of a tree and join it to another tree and tie it somehow, and over time, nutrients will begin to flow from the main tree into that branch. And gradually, over time, you will not even know the difference between the main and the branch, because there's now a oneness. That's what has happened to the man in Christ. Part of what flowed into you is good works. So look at how Jesus put it. Jesus explained it this way. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's explaining that oneness again. That the same way the vine and the branch is one tree, the believer and Jesus is one personality. I got what I'm saying. Bring it down. One personality. In him is God's plan. Good works is living in me. That's why I say, every time I talk about love, I tell people, I can easily forgive people. It's not even because I'm trying to. Because in me is love. The Bible says God is love. And I'm one with love.
Oh, are you getting what I'm saying? Search my heart. You're not going to find bitterness against anybody. You know, when I see believers that live in bitterness against people and hold this against people for years, I said, I wish you understand. What is happening is that you're allowing an, or what I say, a disease to live in your body. Am I right? What's that used to live in people's body that make them sick? A virus. You're allowing a virus. So every time a believer looks into his life and is seeing a habit of fornication, that's a virus that you have to check out of your body. The virus can stay in a system, for instance, so much that it almost becomes some of your phones that have virus. The virus has so stayed in that, I'm trying to explain something to you, has so stayed in that your phone that it has become, you already know that this is how your phone used to behave. You know, there are viruses that delete messages for you. After you send messages, it takes time, selects the ones it doesn't like, deletes all of them. Over time, you can begin to say, every Infinix this behaves this way. But that's not actually true. There's a virus that invaded that system. That's what happens when a believer begins to say, I'm just a liar. I can't stop it. That's not true. You are one with Christ. But a virus has invaded your system. So you check it out, my brother. With the antivirus of the word of God. You check it out. Because you are one with Jesus. And in him there is no addiction. In him there is no lie. In him there is no fornication. In him there is no bitterness. You check your heart, you are seeing bitterness. You can't just forgive people. That's a virus that's entered your system. But in the real you, the oneness that existed, there is no bitterness there. There is no hate. Jesus has never hated anybody. They were trying to arrest him and they cut off somebody's ear. He picked the ear and fixed it back. That's the person you are one with. I get what I'm saying. So love is working strongly inside of you. We are created in him unto good works. In him, the Bible tells us in Romans 8 and verse 37. Talks about it. When you see in him, with him, through him. Talking about the same thing. He said, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. It's that same reality. Through him, in him, with him. In that union, we are more than conquerors. In that union, we can never be defeated. In that union, sin cannot defeat us. In that union, flesh cannot defeat us. In that union, sickness cannot defeat us. In that union, failure cannot defeat us. In that union, we are more than conquerors. We've never lost any battle. We've never failed an exam. We've never failed in any business adventure. We win through everything we do in that union. So in that union, my brother, you are more than conqueror. You are not a failure. So God never intended that the original man he created will ever fail. That's why he planned that he will unite with the man so that the same winning nature in God will begin to work in him, so that anything he touches will flourish. And now that has been achieved in you. That's why you are not failures. You didn't hear me. Let me tell these guys. I say you are not failures. I say you are not failures. I say you are not failures. In him, I am more than a conqueror. In my union with him, I am more than a conqueror. Put up another translation of this. Maybe an NLT of this. No, despite all this, overwhelming victories us through Christ who loved us. Put up Amplified Classic. Yet amid all these things. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amid all these things. Amid all these things. Do you know the all these things he's talking about? From verse 35, he began to talk about, he said, who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Verse 35. He said, shall suffering. So number one, list them. Suffering, number two. Affliction, number three. Tribulation, number four. Calamity, number five. Distress, number six. Persecution, number seven. Hunger, number eight. Destitution, number nine. Peril, number ten.
verse 36 tells us, next verse, if we are, for your sake we are put to death, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 38, 79 tells us, yet amid all these things, that's amidst hunger, persecution, tribulation, amidst all of them, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. So in that union, we don't lose battles. We don't fail in that union. So God never intended that you will lose any battle. But I tell you, I'm going to walk in God's plan for my life. He never planned that I was ever going to fail. He never planned that I will ever get tired. He planned that I will live a more than conqueror kind of lifestyle. And that's what I'm living. I said, that's what I'm living. I said, that's what I'm living right now. So everything you find in Him is working in you. There is a union. Righteousness is in Him. Is working in you. There is a union. Are you following me, friends? Life is in Him. Life is working in you because there is a union. Healing power is in Him. Healing power is working in you because there is a union. Are you following me, friends? Are you following me? He is holy. You are holy. There is a union. He's powerful, you are powerful. There is a union. He doesn't lose, I don't lose. There is a union. Everything you find in Him is found in you. Now, let me say it. Everything you find in you and you check in Him, you cannot find it. It means that it's not actually in you. It's a virus. It's a virus that has invaded your system. So, hear what the Lord said I should say. Stop referring to yourself like your virus. Don't refer to yourself according to your virus. Don't look at yourself and call yourself a fornicator. Fornication is a virus that invaded your system. Oh, are you getting what I'm talking about? Don't call yourself a liar. Lying is a virus. So don't call yourself after your virus. Oh, call yourself after your union. We've been made one with him. He said, if you abide in me and I in you, is that union he's talking about too? He said, in that union you shall ask for anything. That's John 15. He said, if you abide in me and I in you, he said, you shall ask for anything and the Father will do it for you. That union is a guarantee to answered prayers. Because remember, I think I just have to close with this now. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians. Paul said, no man ever hated his own flesh. He said, if any man hates his wife, he is hating on himself. Come on. Did you see that in Ephesians? If any man hates his wife, he's hating on himself. That's why, let me say this to you. One of the easiest ways to get into any man is to be good to his wife. Once you are good to his wife, the man is going to like you. That's why I used to send a warning to people who try to fight the church of God. You can't fight the church of God and God will leave you. You are fighting his wife. I'm just telling you, that jealousy is there. Now, Paul said no man ever hated his own self. And so, if you are hating on your wife, you are hating on yourself. So, if Christ is hating on the church, he's hating on himself. So if Christ ever denies the church of anything they ask for, he's denying himself. That's why we cannot have unanswered prayers. Because when God says no to you, he's saying no to himself. In that union, anything you ask the Father, he gives. That's John 15. Go to verse 4, go to verse 5. I have 2 more minutes. Go to verse 4, John 15, verse 4 and verse 5. And I'll close with that. Abide in me and I in you.
And as a branch cannot bear fruit itself except you abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Continue. If a man abide not in me, continue. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So once there is that abiding, that oneness that happens by faith in Christ, anything you ask, God will give you. And you have been so good to me. And
God, I can't believe how you love me.
Let's sing for 1 minute and we close.
What a friend you have been.
So good to me.
So good to me.
God,
I can't believe how you love me.
What a friend.
What a friend you have been.
So good to me.
Yeah. Lord, I can't believe how you love me.
What a friend.
What a friend you have been.
I talked about healing earlier. Every time you find sickness in your body, it's not of God. You know, one day I was thinking about this sickness thing, and the Lord said to me, did you observe that what I said is that your body is temple of the Holy Ghost? He said, I didn't say your spirit or your soul. I said your body, this body. So anything that is wrong, so this is the body housing the Holy Ghost, it's not your spirit. So sickness shouldn't be your body. Nothing should be wrong with this body. It is not your spirit. Of course, your spirit is housing the Holy Ghost, but the body is housing your spirit. So let's take that song. God's healing power is at work in me. God's healing power is at work in me.
Is at work in me.
No sickness in here.
No sickness in me.
Yes, 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 yes.
No sickness in me.
Sing God's healing power, sing
God's healing power is at work in me.
No sickness in him.
No sickness in me.
No sickness in me.
No sickness.
Come on, just God's healing power.
God's healing power is at work in me.
No sickness in
me. No sickness in me.
No sickness in me.
No sickness in me.
So I live strong,
I live strong, I live long with nothing wrong. No sickness in me.
Ah, yeah. Come on, George.
No sickness in me.
Can you say, I live strong,
I live strong, I live long with nothing wrong.
Ah, yeah.
No sickness in me.
Just need to stop for like 5 minutes. No
sickness in me.
God healing.
Strong.
I live strong.
not only is there no sickness in you, anything that is not of God that has been working in your body is terminated right now. Every curse that is working in your body is a virus. It is terminated right now. Every disease in your body is checked back to hell now in the name of Jesus. Whatever sickness you came in here with has ended now. That failure that has been working in your system and has become a pattern, an end is put to it right now. Go and succeed in your business. Go and break through financially. Go and succeed in whatever you lay your hands to do. Go and succeed in your relationships. Because there is nothing that is not of God that is permitted to stay in your body. Therefore, I declare whatever that is not of God that's working in your system, an end is brought to it right now. In the name of Jesus, a new day has come for you. Live in this revelation. Grow in this revelation. Understand it, that there is a oneness between you and the Father. The plan of God has been fulfilled. The reason why God expected the man he created to succeed was because he planned to inhabit that man. So that if God has ever failed, that man will never fail. That plan has been achieved in you right now. There's no failure inside of you. There's no sickness in your body right now. There is no lack in your body right now. There is no sin dominating your body right now. There is no addiction dominating your body right now. Whatever that is true of God is true of you today. Shout amen, somebody!
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.